Well, hey, welcome to Get Alive Church. Thank you guys for tuning in. I get to be your shepherd, Pastor Billy Crone. It's what an honor it is to have you guys tuning in from around the world, the remnant. But as you can see, Get Alive Church, why do we exist? Because we are reaching the world for Jesus Christ and you, the remnant, one study at a time. So thanks for tuning in. Hey, don't forget, you can send in your prayer request at getalife.church. And again, to make it easy for you, just follow the instructions on the screen. Go to the contact tab there and hit submit prayer request. And we would love to hear from you. You can also become a member. Look for the tab there, become a member. You can click on that, follow the instructions, and then you can become a member as well. Also, as always, just to give you a heads up, if you're joining in at 10:45 a.m. on Sundays, Pacific time in the U.S., and if you don't see anything, it doesn't mean there's nothing going on. Or if you're watching, all of a sudden it conks out, blacks out, doesn't mean that it's over. It just means that they have once again deleted or banned or cut us off with our studies. Go to the Rumble account. As you can see there, where to go. Go to our Rumble account and you'll be back in action real soon. Hey, if you missed anything, go to our website, getalifemedia.com. That's our teaching website. That's where we house 15 years worth of material you can watch and download and peruse and share for free. Also, if you want to get our books or DVDs, that's where you need to go. We don't copyright our material, so make a billion copies. We don't care. Let's get God's word out as the remnant in these last days. Also, if you want to download our app, basically unlocks the back end of the website, 15 years worth of material for free. You can download our app for free. Just search my name and then allow notifications because you'll be instantly notified whenever we have a new study. As well as important announcements, and so you can keep track on that. Hey, our all-access download, that's good for one whole year, and that's for a lot of our international audience. If you don't want to worry about shipping, the shipping costs, which is not us, that's them. Or if you know, oftentimes it doesn't even make it to you. Well, do the all-access download, and basically you can get our latest material and a whole bunch more that's already stacked up there. That you can get for free. You can scan that code and take you where you need to go. Just again to highlight our latest documentaries, Trump and the Stargate Prophecies and Trump and the Paradox Prophecies, our two latest documentaries that you might want to consider checking out. Also, our Book of Revelation, Chapter 1, The Unveiling, is available in book and DVD. Again, you can make a bunch of copies. We don't care. Let's get God's word out. But that's available as well. Also, would love to meet you around the world. I'll be speaking, Lord willing, May 15th through 16th in Washington, Lake Stevens, Washington. Go to ChristOurCornerstone.com for more information. Also going to be in Idaho, Lord willing, May 29th through the 31st, 412idaho.com for more information. Would love to see you guys. Also, Colorado Springs, June 4th to the 7th, ProphecyWatchers.com for more information. Their big conference out there in Colorado Springs. Would love to see you. And Rock Harbor Church, Bakersfield, California. We'll be speaking with Pastor Brandon one night only, June 17th is what we're looking at as well. Unified Church in Honolulu, heading back to Hawaii. Another great church God's opened up there for us to be able to share his truth. June 20th to the 21st, unifiedhawaii.org for more information about that. And we're going to Okinawa, July 5th. We'll be speaking at the Mahama Church on July 5th, then flying over, Lord willing, to Singapore. Third year in a row, being able to invest in Singapore. Pastor Leslie Chua of Rock of Ages Church, rockofages.org.sg, July 10th through the 12th. We'll be speaking over there on prophecy-related issues. Then I'm coming back, Lord willing, back to Okinawa to finish up July 15th at the Akata Hall, July 16th, 17th to the World Mission Church in Okinawa, and finishing up at the Naha Rinjin Church on the 19th. So if you're in that area, would love to meet you. And finally, just want to let you know, our Great Alaska Prophecy Cruise, would love to have you guys August 22nd through 29th, greatalaskaprophecycruise.com for more information. Hope to see you there. Be a great time of prophecy and a great time of fellowship. And once again, our next communion, if you missed last week's, June 7th, the first Sunday of each month, is when we have our communion Sunday. So again, have your elements ready. But hey, we're going to have an offering this morning. If you want to partake in that, you are more than welcome to do so. We would greatly appreciate it here at Get Alive Church as we share God's truth around the world. You can do that in a couple different ways. One, you could scan that code. That'll take you where you need to go. You could also mail it into the address there. Get Alive Ministries, P.O. Box 814, Pahrump, Nevada, 89041. You could also text give 775-299-5193, or you can go to either website, getalifemedia.com or getalife.church, and click on donate or give, and you can give in that fashion. But let's pray for that, and we'll pray for our study. Father, we love you, and thank you so much for saving us through Jesus. Thank you for giving us the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life through him. Thank you for not only rescuing us from hell, what we all deserve, myself included, but then you give us a future beyond our wildest dreams. Heaven, the millennial kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth, it just doesn't get any better than that. We also thank you in the meantime as your children, as your people, as the church, as your ambassadors, that we had the privilege to invest in your kingdom, your purposes, and to let other people know this good news. They could be saved too. They could join us in this future through Jesus. And we do that when we invest our time, our tongues, our talents, and sometimes even our treasure. And so if we give today, we certainly ask your blessings upon him. We pray and ask that you be glorified in him, that we, your church, Get a Life Church, would have whatever we need to keep moving forward for you in these last days, declaring your truth around the world to anyone and everyone, including the remnant, as fast as we can, as far reaching as we can with what time we have left. And that this offering would also work, we ask, towards lost souls being won for you. But please bless it even now. And God, now as we once again turn to your word, we pray and ask that you give us those ears to hear, hearts to obey what you would share with us today. Again, what good is it if we just listen but don't do? What a waste of time that would be. So again, as always with our studies, if there's anything we, your church, need to adjust, give us the right heart, a heart of obedience to make those adjustments, because all of your commands, even when you correct us, is for our good. May today be a spiritually prosperous time in our response to your word. But always, as always, God, if there's anybody tuning in that's not truly saved, only you know the heart. If there's somebody not saved, please save them today. May today be their day when they take that first step of obedience and say yes to you, Jesus, and ask you to save them, forgive them. But please bless our study even now. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in the powerful name, the one and only name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Well, hey, once again, you know the theme. We're going to take a look at another famous battle, and I want to see how many of you guys can recognize which one this is. Let's take a look.
In June of 1863, Confederate General Robert E. Lee took his Army of Northern Virginia into the North for the second time. The Union commander, George Gordon Meade, was in pursuit. They would ultimately bump into each other here at Gettysburg. Behind me is the town of Gettysburg, around which the Battle of Gettysburg will be fought. The Battle of Gettysburg started by accident. Literally, troops bumped into each other. General Lee heard that Meade was pursuing him, and Lee concentrated his army. The Union vanguard is already here as well, and they're going to bang into each other north and west of town on McPherson's Ridge. It's an intense fight. Ultimately, the fight will grow until north of town. You're going to have the Union 11th Corps fighting against a corps under a guy named Richard Ewell. In the end, you're going to have 30,000 Confederates outflank and whip 18,000 Union troops who retreat back through town to Cemetery Hill and to Culp's Hill, where we stand now. And for the next 24 hours, all that happens is that both sides bring the remainder of their troops here until the Yankees have maybe 90,000 troops and the Southerners have maybe 70,000 troops. And the Yankees form in the shape of a fishhook. And we are right here on this fishhook at the end of Culp's Hill here. The Union line will continue along Cemetery Hill behind me, Cemetery Ridge, and eventually end over on Little Round Top. The Southerners line up around that line, basically formed on the most distant tree line you can see way off in the distance, okay? If General Lee needs to go from one side of his army to the other, it's 6 miles. Meade only has to go 2.5. Meade is also on the defensive. Meade has more men on a more compact line, and Lee is more strung out, and Meade finally has the home field advantage. On the second day of the battle, Robert E. Lee decided to take 15, 20,000 troops under James Longstreet and attack the Union left, and take maybe 5 to 10,000 and attack Culp's Hill. But the attack on the Union left flank took place first. The Southerners are going to have to get over there without being seen opposite the Union line. Ultimately, the Southern line will attack what's called an echelon, where a couple of brigades moved in, and then a couple more, and a couple more. And ultimately, Longstreet's men will make fierce attacks. First, they'll fight at Devil's Den and Little Round Top, and then onto the wheat field. And then they actually have found a gap in the middle of the Union line, troops that had gone to reinforce some of the fighting in other areas, but the Confederates can't quite push through it, because wherever they show up, Union reinforcements from inside Meade's strong fishhook position arrive and push the Southerners back. Ultimately, the bloodiest fighting at Gettysburg, the second day on the south end, will come to a close without a decisive result. And while Longstreet is attacking the Union left flank, the Confederates are beginning a huge artillery bombardment on the Union right flank, here on Culp's Hill. That bombardment wouldn't do anything. The Confederate attack doesn't come for long, until long after, actually, the fighting on the Union left flank is mostly over. Ultimately, the Southerners will try to attack East Cemetery Hill. They capture part of East Cemetery Hill. They capture 9 cannons. This is the key Union position at East Cemetery Hill, and it's about to fall to the Confederates. But again, Union reinforcements push the Confederates back. Confederates have a little bit more success here on Culp's Hill. Culp's Hill consists of 2 hills, an upper hill and a lower hill. This is night fighting, very odd in the Civil War. The Confederates easily capture the lower hill, but they're unable to capture the pinnacle of Culp's Hill. The next day, the fighting resumes where the Confederates try to capture upper Culp's Hill. The Yankees return with even more reinforcements, not only recapturing their old trenches and lower Culp's Hill that they had lost, but maintaining their possession of upper Culp's Hill. On the third day, having already tested the Union left flank and the Union right flank, the Confederates opted to attack the Union center. And this is what we now know as Pickett's Charge. Pickett's Charge is going to take place in the fields behind me. And on the afternoon of July 3rd, you're eventually going to have a great moan go up from the Union line. This is after a huge artillery bombardment. But the moan comes not from that, but rather from the beauty and pageantry of a great Confederate assault. 12,000 troops advancing across that field, you can see over my shoulder. The Yankees decimated with long-range artillery, and as they reached the road, Union reinforcements poured to the area. The Union flank bulged out, so the Confederates are going to get flanked, but nonetheless, they push on impetuously, gain some of the key stone wall in the area. The Yankees are able to, however, push them back. 6,000 of the 12,000 soldiers who made the attack were killed, wounded, or captured. Lee lost 23 battle flags in that attack, more than he'd lost up to that point in the war combined. Robert E. Lee horribly failed in Pickett's Charge, but the next day he still stayed here and through the rain across the fields, faced George Gordon Meade, said, "Come on, Meade, attack me." Meade did not take the bait. That night, Robert E. Lee pulled back through the mountains. 9 days later, escaped back into Virginia, and the Civil War goes on for almost 2 more years.
But that battle was the bloodiest battle of the Civil War. But obviously the question is this, you know the theme. Well, how many guys have ever heard of the Battle of Gettysburg? Okay, hopefully if you're here in America, you have. If not, shame on you. But how many guys would say that battle was kind of intense? Yeah, to put it mildly, okay. But what if I were to tell you, I know of a battle that makes the Battle of Gettysburg look like child's play, folks, with all due respect. And what if I were to tell you that this battle, it didn't occur in just one place at one country at one time. It's going on right now, today, all over the world. And it's been leaving a trail of death and destruction for centuries. Folks, I'm talking again about the war against God, Satan, and you and I, the Christian. And the facts are this, folks, we Christians, we don't battle here once in a while, once in a blue moon. Are you kidding me? We go to war every single day. The moment we got saved, whether we see it, feel it, believe it or not, we entered into a spiritual war against a demonic host whose sole purpose is to try to destroy us and extinguish our effectiveness for Jesus Christ. But praise God, as we've been seeing, God hasn't left us hanging high and dry. Are you kidding me? He's given us his armor so we can stand and experience his victory every single time, no matter what the enemy throws our way. It's called the armor of God. Now, unfortunately, most Christians have no idea what it is. They may have heard of it. They may know where it occurs in the Bible, but they don't know how to apply it correctly. And so the problem is they're getting smacked around and slaughtered spiritually left and right. And the sad news is it doesn't have to be that way. The good news is if you do what God says to do and learn how to appropriate it, it's going to be a much better journey for you as a Christian, okay? Now, we've already seen that this armor of God is designed for war, and then the last two times, we've seen it's designed for victory. Again, the key words there, it's not my armor, it's not your armor, it's not the armor that you, again, buy at Walmart or some discount store and it falls apart 3 days later. It's the armor of God, the actual armor that God gives us from God that defeats the enemy every single time. Why? Because it's God's armor. God doesn't lose. He can't lose, okay? And so it's his armor. If we just do what he says to do with his armor, listen, we are going to experience victory every single time, okay? It's designed for victory. Also, we saw that in a couple different ways that we see the need for victory, right? Why do we have this armor? Because we are up against demonic forces who are there working against us every single day. We also saw the solution for victory is there in the scripture. What do? You stand strong in God's mighty power and you put on the full armor of God. That's it. I don't scream at a demon. I don't shout at the devil. I don't call out this or that or do all these other man-made techniques. Two things, stand strong in God's mighty armor, in his mighty power, and I put on the full armor of God. And we're going to get to that today, how to do it. But that led us to the third thing we saw last time, the mistake for victory. As we just saw, there's only two things God says to do. Stand strong in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God. You stand and resist, that's it, okay? But instead of doing that, all kinds of false teachers come along, getting Christians to deal with spiritual warfare with things that'll never work, that actually make things worse. Okay, and we saw that with their so-called techniques to get rid of demons and things of that nature, and it's just a joke. And dare I say, as we saw last time, it's a horrible, rotten witness, okay? But that leads us to the next practical question, okay? How do you do this second part? Now, we've already saw the first part of the two, stand strong in God's mighty power. How do you do that? You just stand around and go, I'm strong in God. No. What we saw, we broke it down practically. Every day we are engaged in daily Bible reading, daily prayer, daily witnessing, daily listening and singing to God-honoring worship music, daily fellowshipping with godly Christians. Why? Because these are the, quote, Christian basics, and every one of them is what charges us up. We're abiding in Christ, and we got our spiritual batteries at full potential every single day. We are standing strong in God's mighty armor. So that's it. So you don't have to wonder, how do I stand in God's mighty power? That's what you do, right? Again, what's called the Christian basics. And listen, you never move away from that foundation. Every day you need to get charged up. But now we're going to get into the second part. Practically, how do you do the second part? How do you practically put on this armor of God? I get it. Stand in God's power, read the Bible, pray, stay charged up, and abide in Christ. But how do you practically put on this armor? Well, let's find out according to the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, once again, let's grab the whole context and take a look. How do you apply this second part, this second thing? Stand and resist. That's all you got to do, right? But Philippians chapter 6, verse 10 is where we're going to start. We're going to read again the whole context all the way through verse 20. But let's take a look. How do we deal with spiritual warfare, right? Here's what Paul says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, the second stage, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Well, why? He tells you again, for our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Well, how do I do that? Well, here you go. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also, Paul says, for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Listen, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Okay, so again, we see God's command to appropriate His solution for the daily spiritual battle that we're in. Again, it was two things, okay? Repetition increases remembrance. Number one, you stand and resist, but you stand strong in God's mighty power. Already defined that for you. But you resist, how? By putting on the full armor of God, okay? And so now what we're going to do is we're going to shred this apart and see each individual piece of God's armor and how to practically apply it, okay? And what we're also going to see is in the Greek, it doesn't just say put the armor of God on and all of it. Again, there's urgency, just like it was urgent to constantly be strengthened in God's mighty power. Hurry up, chop, chop, don't delay, get it, do it now, every day. It's the same thing when it comes to the armor of God. Put it on now. Put it on once for all. Again, this is what it's saying. A once and for all decision with an urgency to do it. Do not delay. You better take this serious. You got to get this armor on right now. Why? Because it is our daily battle against Satan and his evil emissaries that we not only need God's power and strength, but we need, listen, God's supernatural military equipment to deal with the enemy. Okay, I call it God's heavenly two-bang punch to deal with the enemy, okay? And so this reveals the supernatural equipment that He gives us to experience His victory every single time, okay? Which brings us now to the third thing we see about the armor of God. It's designed to wear. This equipment, the armor of God, okay, His armor is not something to look at. It's not something that we stare at. It's not something we stick on the wall or a shelf to collect dust. It is designed to wear. And by the way, it's daily wear. It is continual wear. That once you put it on, don't you ever take it off. Again, the Greek literally says, put it on now and leave it on. Hurry up, don't delay. In fact, it says to put on the full armor of God. So there's a double emphasis going on here. Literally, the complete armor of God, meaning you got to put on not just the armor of God, you got to put on every single piece of it. And when you do, you better leave it on and you better have it on and do it right now. Not one piece, not half of it, not a piece here and there when you get around to it. You better put it all on right now. Complete, listen, the full uniform. You have to put all of it on right now because you need this full uniform from God if you're going to be able to come out on top, hold your ground, and stand firm when the enemy comes after you, okay? And that's common sense when you look at the analogy that Paul's using here, because just like when you go to battle, like you're in the army or something, what do they give you? They give you a uniform. So you can look cool? No, that uniform is designed to be worn at all times, especially when you're in battle. It's not for looks, it's for your protection, okay? And that's what we see with this first piece of armor that God tells us to put on, and that is the belt of truth, okay? So now let's start tearing each piece apart, right? Ephesians 6, 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth, what? Buckled around your waist. Now, this is the first piece of supernatural military equipment that God gives us so that we can effectively struggle and come out on top in our daily war with Satan and the demons. It's the first piece that he gives us so we can, what? Stand our ground, not buckle under pressure, not go AWOL, not back up, but keep moving forward for Jesus, okay? It was called the belt of truth. And so, obviously, that's the question. What is the belt of truth? Now, what we're going to see with this one and the rest of the uniform here, the rest of the armor, the soldier's armor, the military analogy that Paul's using is it is paralleling the actual military uniform, the equipment of a Roman soldier. And as a kind of a side note, it makes sense that Paul's using this analogy for a couple of reasons. Number one, Paul, most of us would believe that he's just simply as he's writing this down, he's looking around him because Paul wrote the book of Ephesians while he was imprisoned in Rome in 62 AD-ish, okay? So he's in prison, so guess what he's surrounded with? Roman soldiers, okay? And so obviously he's looking around, and then now he's getting to a section dealing with the spiritual battle we're in. So to bring the point home of how to stand strong in that, he gives us an analogy with the Roman soldier's armor. Let's take a look at that.
Did you know this very minute there is an unseen war going on? Today, the devil has shot flaming arrows at you. Those arrows can be thoughts saying, "Don't do it, you'll just fail, you always do. I know it's wrong, but go ahead and do it. God will forgive you." Don't let them get away with that. Make them pay. These thoughts will destroy you. The good news is that God has given us armor to protect us and to fight back. Ephesians 6, 13 through 17 says, "Put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you have this armor on right now? The devil is ready for battle. Are you?"
Yeah, and that's the question, isn't it? I mean, the devil is ready for battle every single day, whether you want to admit it or realize it or not. How about you? And I'm talking the Christian. Are you ready for battle every day? This is the whole context of our passage. This is why Paul is using this analogy of a Roman soldier and the armor that they wore, because it would be, listen, goofy to go into battle without your armor on. It would be suicide. And that's what Paul's saying. We too are in a spiritual battle every day, just like the Roman soldier. Ours is spiritual, but it's nonetheless real. And just as it would be insane for the Roman soldier to engage in a fight without his weapons and the uniform and the armor. It's also insane for you and I, the Christian, when it comes to our daily fight with Satan and the demons. And that's why he's very urgent in the Greek here, very emphatic. It's hurry up. Get the armor on. Get it on now. All of it. Don't be basically what I would call a spiritual goofball. Are you kidding me? This is serious stuff. And so again, Paul's using a common everyday analogy that everybody certainly in his day knew of, was familiar with, the Roman soldier uniform, weaponry, and the armor. And he's using it to teach us of a real reality, a real spiritual truth that you and I, not only the Ephesian Christians back then, but you and I, the Christian today, of how to deal with spiritual warfare, okay? Now, and that's an important point because we know this armor is obviously not a literal armor. I mean, we don't go down to the Christian bookstore and like you see on some of those cheesy Christmas plays, the little plastic thing and the doodad and no, okay? We don't go online to look for some, where's it at? Maybe I could buy it, this armor of God, you know, and get it a free shipping. No. You don't even go into a military commissary or military base or combat surplus store. I got to get me a sword. I got to get this. You got any breastplates around? No. Okay. This armor is symbolic. Yes, of course, that's common sense. But it's symbolic of a literal spiritual weapon, a literal truth, a literal mindset that we literally need to adorn every day. Okay, he's talking about a literal spiritual uniform, and he's using the Roman uniform armor of a soldier as the analogy. Okay, now we know this by context that it's symbolic of a spiritual truth, right? Now let me give you just one example. Ephesians 6:17 says this: "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." If only we knew what the sword. Well, he tells you, which is what? The Word of God. In other words, the sword of the Spirit, this portion of the armor is the Bible, okay? Sometimes the Bible tells us what the piece of the armor represents, as in what I just read to you. Other times we figure it out by the context and common sense biblical interpretation rules. And so it is, I said all that to get to this. So it is with this first piece, the belt of truth. It's not a literal belt that we put on. You don't wake up every day and go, where's my belt? I got to get it on. No, okay? It speaks of a literal belt that was worn by the Roman soldiers, but it's symbolic of a literal spiritual truth that we need to literally, listen, mentally wear every day. Okay, so now we're going to take a look at this belt and what did it symbolize? What do we need to do each day? And the first thing is the belt holds all things together. This thing was important. If you didn't have this on, man, you're in major problems, okay? And this is what we see. Let's do a little bit of history lesson here. A Roman soldier's belt was also known as the cingulum militare. It was a piece of ancient Roman military equipment in the form of a belt with metal fittings. The belt was broad and composed of sturdy leather. And from it hung an overlapping skirt, as you can see there, of leather straps, almost kind of like an apron, and it had all these decorative rivets, okay? It was worn with the tunic at all times, and it formed the central piece of the soldier's armor. Why? Because it held all the rest of the equipment securely in place. Watch this. From the belt hung specialized hooks and holders on which to secure the scabbard that contained the dagger, or what was called the pugio, and the quiver, which held lances, and an apparatus on which held a large battle shield. Also on the belt were clips which to hold the breastplate in its proper place. And listen, even supplies of bread, oil, and water, everything was also on that belt. So you can see, this is not a fashion piece of equipment. It's not just something cool. Okay, this thing, there's a lot going on. It basically, I'll use the vernacular, it was a multi-purpose belt. If you've done anything with construction, it's not just a belt. It's got these bags and the hooks, and you can do all kinds of stuff. This is what was going on here. It's the ultimate toolkit. You hung a lot of things on it, necessary things, specifically things you needed desperately in a battle. In fact, it was not only designed to carry things, it held all things together. Without this belt, everything else fell apart. You had no place to hang your dagger. You had no place to position your lance, your shield, your breastplate. You had no place for your food supply. Without this belt, you were a mess. You were not equipped. Listen, without this belt, the Roman soldier was toast. They weren't prepared, okay? Now, here's my point. Paul tells us that this literal belt of the Roman soldier literally represents something spiritually that we need to literally adorn ourselves with in our daily battle with Satan and the demons, okay? And he tells you what it is, okay? You don't have to wonder. It was the belt of truth, okay? The belt of truth. It's the Greek word aletheia, and it simply means, watch this, that which is objectively true in any matter, i.e. pertaining to God, the duties of man, and the moral and religious truth. And of course, who is it that is the truth and determines the truth? It's called God. And that's what Jesus said here, John 14:6. He said, I am the way and what? The truth, not a truth. He is the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And then if you keep reading the Bible, which I highly recommend for some strange reason, the Bible says that where do we have God's truth recorded for us? And so that we could read all about Jesus and everything else we need to know? Well, it's called the Bible. And Jesus said this as well, John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Well, if only I knew where it was at. Well, hello, your word is the truth. In other words, the Bible is the truth. So the truth is determined by God. It is God himself, i.e. Jesus. And the Bible is the only book where we get that truth from. How many guys can figure this out without any help? So this is, again, just do your homework. What is the belt of truth? If only I knew what he said. Okay. Paul is basically saying this is what this belt, this first piece of supernatural equipment, symbolizes. It is God's truth, listen, that keeps us Christian from falling apart. It's God's truth that holds everything together. It's God's truth, the Bible, that prepares us for battle. It gets us equipped so we do not lose the fight. In fact, one guy put it this way. It's pretty cool. He says to be clothed with God's truth simply means we are to be sincerely committed to God's truth. In other words, I am totally sold out to who God is. I'm totally sold out to what God has done. I'm totally sold out to what God has said. I'm yielded to him. It is the truth. It's his truth. And now I am completely surrendered to him and what he, God, says about life. And you might say, well, where are you going with this? I mean, why is this armor? Why is it important to warfare? Listen, he says, we live in a dark and deceptive world. And do you not even realize this? The Bible says the devil deceives the whole world. This is actually in the present tense, which means the devil is constantly deceiving the whole world. This whole world is under the deception of darkness continually. Listen, that's why God gives us the Bible, his word. If we are going to stand firm and fight in this darkness, we have to wear God's truth. Why? Because it's his armor to counteract the darkness and daily deception that we face. I say this all the time. The Bible is the only book on the planet that unbrainwashes us from the brainwashing that we are receiving from this world, right? And that's what he's saying. How do you counteract the lies? You counteract it with the truth. And the Bible is God's truth. The second thing we see about the belt of truth is it has to be put on by me. Paul goes on to say here, we don't just look at this thing. We don't stare it. We don't put it on the wall. Hello. Okay, we don't just throw it out there and try to look cool for your friends. Listen, he says specifically this, it's the belt of truth, but what do you do with it? You buckle it around your waist, okay? In the Greek, it literally says this, it's something that only the individual can do. Buckling around is the Greek word perzonumi, and it means, watch this, it's in the middle voice, so it literally says this, you yourself, Christian, have to fasten on this belt. Only you yourself can do this and surround yourself with the truth of God's word. Only you can do it. Nobody can do it for you. That's literally what he's saying, okay? You can't delegate this to somebody. You can't pass the buck. You and I individually are the only ones who could do this. Paul says this, one guy says, he says, to put on the belt of truth, it's in the middle voice. And what it means is, I can't do it for you. I can't make it happen. And you can't make it happen for me. It is a choice, a daily choice that we have to constantly, constantly choose to be affected, to be totally committed to what God says is true. Okay, what he says about what he has done, about what life's all about what he says is right and wrong, how to do things. I am wholly committed to the truth. Obviously, that involves God's word, the Bible. Therefore, listen, I alone must choose every day to allow the truth of the Bible to influence and, listen, totally surround this life. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. That's the list of what he says, okay? I've said it many times from the pulpit, I wish I had a button that I could push and make you respond to God's word. I can't do that. I can't read the Bible for you. And guess what? You can't make me read it either. I have to do it. I can't make you go to Bible studies. I can't make you attend church services at Get Alive Church. I can't make you study the Bible, and you can't do it for me, right? I can encourage you and you can encourage me, but at the end of the day, what? The individual has to do it. This is literally what he's saying. Okay, but the best case scenario is when each individual takes their own initiative and makes yourself every single day available for Bible study. I say this all the time as well. You do realize that it's not illegal to read the Bible outside of Sundays. Hey, what a concept. Okay, yeah. In fact, that's what he's saying here. You got to be in this book every day. This is the belt of truth. And without it, everything is going to fall apart. It can only be read by you. You have to take that initiative, right? And nobody should twist your arm. You got to understand, this is the first piece of God's supernatural equipment that we have to get on and surround our lives in if you're going to be able to stand against the evil one and come out on top. Now, the third thing that the belt of truth symbolized is it indicated seriousness and support. Now, other translations, they don't say buckling around. Some of your translations may say having your loins girt about with the truth, or girding your loins with truth. And you're going like, okay, that's interesting. Okay. And you look at scripture and you're going, loins, what's loins? What? Okay. Well, basically, it speaks of a person being serious towards the things of God. And that's what we see with John the Baptist and other occurrences of this girding your loins issue. Let me give you a couple of those. Matthew 3, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. And then you see in Luke chapter 12, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will be returned from the wedding, and that when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately. And we also see this in 1 Peter 1. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorances, but as he has called you is holy, so you be holy in all you do in manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, the point is this. The word loins there in those passages is literally the Greek word osphos, and it means the hip. And you're thinking, okay, that's kind of hip. Yeah, of course. But the hip is what? The hip is right here. It's the midsection. Okay, that's literally the Greek word for loins. It referred to the general area of the body between the ribs and the thighs, the midsection. It also included the small of the back, the waist, right here. And that's where your reproduction organs are, okay? Hence, you say the phrase, to go forth from someone's loins. You're talking about them being a descendant, the loins are that area. But here's my point. Girding the loins not only signified that this person was serious, like John the Baptist, okay, but it symbolized they had their support belt in place. Now, speaking of that area, the back, watch this. One guy says, now, I don't know if you know it yet or not. Maybe you're not old enough yet. Watch this. But your lower back is what helps you to stand, okay? And what's the context of Ephesians 6? Stand firm, right? And if you have trouble in your lower back, you're going to start bending. You're going to start bowing over. You're going to start falling. And he says this, years ago, I bought a little car to save gas. And one day I came to the church facility. I got out of the car. But when I did, I swung my body around the wrong way. And something went out in my lower back. And I fell to my hands and knees. And I could not get up. I could not stand. Something happened to my lower back that brought me down. Now, the word loins here refers to that area of the back. And Paul is identifying a Roman soldier who wore not just a belt, but this belt was a big, wide belt. It not only carried their weapons on it, but listen, it also protected their abdomen and their lower back. Why? Because when they went into combat, it was hand to hand, and they were constantly digging in, standing up, digging in, standing up, doing this, and something had to gird them, something had to support and strengthen them. That's what the belt did. And so this is what Paul is saying. Listen, we live in a dark world. We're in a deceived world. And when we get up every Monday morning and we walk out to face it, you better have your support belt on, okay, to deal with the enemy. And of course, what is that? That's God's word. That's the Bible. That's his truth. And how do you know when some people, listen, are not wearing God's support belt? Because you, oh yeah, I got the belt of truth on. Yeah, we'll find out real soon. He said, how do you know when they don't? Simple. Just examine their attitude. Look at their behavior. Examine their moods. Examine what they're doing. Examine the fact that they got a critical spirit. They have a sarcastic attitude. Examine it. Where's that coming from? Listen, the way you're thinking right now is determined by some standard in your life. And if it's not God's standard of the truth, the Bible, you've already lost your garment. You've already been led astray, and you don't even know it. This is what Paul is saying. It is urgent. The Bible, the Word of God, has to be daily in your life. And no wonder you've grown weak in the back. No wonder you're trying to cower down. No wonder you've been knocked down. Only the truth of God's Word, girding up the loins, can enable you to stand firm against the wiles of the devil. And if you don't, guess what? It's your own fault, because nobody can do it for you. Okay? And how many Christians are walking around basically with spiritual backaches that they don't need to have? It's self-inflicted, all because they do not get the belt on. This is about as practical as you can get, folks. This is the belt of truth, the Bible. Right? We don't read the Bible just because I got to, or because Pastor Billy told me, now I feel guilty. No! If you want to stand firm in the day of evil, when it comes, not if, you better be in the Word of God every day. And if you don't have this support in place, if you don't get into God's Word, no wonder you're lumping around. No wonder you're limping around. No wonder you're in spiritual pain all the time, because you don't have God's Word cinched around you every day supporting you spiritually. Okay? And so the point is, you got to get serious. Every day be in the Word of God. This is what Paul is saying. And again, it's practical. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. But we all got to get into God's Word, the belt of truth, every single day. We got to listen, put our spiritual back brace on first thing in the morning. Which then leads to the fourth thing about the belt of truth. It indicates readiness. It indicates readiness. Now, that phrase there, girding up the loins, also meant something else. It also meant you were ready to fight, that you were ready for action. Your uniform is in place. You got this belt tightly cinched around you. You got all your armor on. You got all the gear. You were ready to fight. And there was nothing that was going to impede your process. You just, hey, basically, bring it on, man. I'm ready to go. I'm fully equipped. I am ready. One guy puts it this way. He says, listen, girding the loins also pictured the fact that the Oriental culture would often tuck their long flowing robes in their belt around their loins with a view to greater mobility for work or for travel or for battle. And if you know anything about back in the day, of course, we don't wear them, you know, a tunic or, you know, basically what we would call like a robe. That was their outfit. They didn't wear pants and a nifty jacket like I'm wearing. And so if you're wanting to run and you got this robe on, I mean, you're going to fall and stumble. So what they would do is they would pull it up, and then, but what would they do? They would cinch it with the belt. And so that meant that they were ready to go, ready for battle. Nothing was impeding their direction. And one of the most famous illustrations of this custom is found in Exodus, where Moses records God's instructions to Israel on the night of the Passover. Exodus 12. Now you shall eat it in this manner with your loins girded, right? Pull up that robe, cinch it in, your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in the house in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Thus the girded one would be enabled to move unimpeded and be less likely to be hindered or tripped when traveling or in battle. And that's the case here with Ephesians chapter 6, what it was meant for the soldier, and you and I, the Christian, in our spiritual battle as soldiers for Christ. Nothing was going to impede us in this fight. And in that culture, if you did have a slackened belt, if you didn't have it cinched up nice and tight, It meant one of two things. Number one, the only time a soldier would do that, would loosen the belt, was when he was off duty. And Christian, I'm just going to tell you, guess what? We're never off duty. The battle of the evil one, the demons, are never going to stop until we get home to heaven. So don't ever cinch up your belt. Don't ever stop being in the Word of God because we are not going to ever have an off-duty break. Okay, so deal with that, number one. Okay, number two, a slackened belt was mentioned as the custom that meant you were in danger of, listen, having your pants hanging down and falling down in the middle of the battle, right? And if that was going on, it's about as goofy as this song. You guys remember this one? Watch this.
Hello. Your name is Larry Platt?
My name is General Larry Platt, yes.
A general?
General Larry Platt.
Oh, you're a general. Okay.
I want to sing my song called Pants on the Ground.
Pants on the Ground.
Pants on the Ground.
Okay, yeah. What's it about?
People need pulling their pants up.
All right.
Okay.
Can
ready
I sing
when you
it?
Are.
Okay, ready?
One, two, three.
Pants on the ground, pants on the ground, looking like a fool with your pants on the ground, with the gold in your mouth, hat turned sideways, pan hit the ground, call yourself a cool cat, looking like a fool, walking downtown with your pants on the ground, giddy up,
get your pants off the ground.
Pants on the ground, pants on the ground, looking like a fool with your pants on the ground, gold in your mouth, hat turned sideways, pan hit the ground, call yourself a cool cat, pants on the ground.
Larry, thank you. Larry, what was that song called?
Thank you. Pants on the Ground.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Positive?
Thank you.
You know, I have a horrible feeling that song could be a hit.
Yeah. I'm going to get my pants up. I'm going to buy some belts after this.
Why? Because, again, you will look like a fool with your pants on the ground, right? And here's my point, folks, in all seriousness. This is what Paul, in essence, is saying with this belt of truth and our daily need to gird our loins about it. Every single day, Christian, whether you realize it or not, when you don't get into God's Word every single day, listen, spiritually, you're walking around like that guy. You're walking around like the guy in the video, like a spiritual fool. You think you're cool. Here you are, Christian. You're so strong and mighty, but you're walking around with your pants on the ground because you never got into God's Word. You left the house without your spiritual belt on, and now you're walking around like that. It's crazy. That's really what he's saying. The loosening of the belt, okay, was a serious thing. It was dumb. It's spiritually dumb. Who would go into the battle and you got all this equipment and then right before you charge, you loosen your belt and there goes your pants? In fact, believe it or not, that was actually a battle tactic of the day. Watch this. This is cool. Having your loins girt about with the truth is speaking of the ancient garment of the day. If the girdle was lost, the belt cinched it up, you lost everything. The garments would fly open and your pants would fall down. Watch this. We see this routine in comedies and people laugh when they see a man trying to run, okay, or fight when his trousers drop down. It looks funny in a comedy routine, but listen, it's not funny in a battle. Watch this. A great battle in the past, we're told, was won by a clever general who told his men to cut the belts of their enemies while they were sleeping. The next morning, the enemy's troops were so busy trying to hold up their trousers that they weren't able to shoot their guns and therefore they lost the battle. And so here we are in Ephesians 6, we're told to gird ourselves with the truth of God's word in the face of the enemy. The truth is that we are told it holds everything together. And what is the truth? It's God's word. It's the Bible. And so we need to gird our loins about with the truth of God's word. We need to know the word of God every single day, be in the word of God every single day. Unfortunately, many folks, listen, are standing there about to lose their spiritual garments. In other words, guess what? You're about to go out there in your day because you didn't read the Bible. You go out the door, there goes your pants. And you wonder why you're tripping and stumbling the whole rest of the day. You didn't even take the time to get the spiritual belt on. You didn't take the time to get into God's word. Okay, your pants have fallen down. Everything then, guess what? Falls apart. Well, what's he talking about? No wonder your attitude goes out the window. No wonder your behavior goes out the one window. No wonder you can't even keep your mind on Christ. No wonder you get cranky and critical and sarcastic. No wonder you don't have the power, the know-how to become a better witness for Jesus. No wonder you're starting to act like, speak like, look like the world. Why? Because you don't have the belt of truth on. You left the house with your pants hanging down, you didn't get into God's word. And listen, without it, everything else began to fall apart. Do you see how important it is? Folks, this is just practical Christianity 101. Get into the word of God, okay? Which leads us to the fifth thing about the belt. It indicates victories, okay? Let's go back to the customs and mannerisms and pull out one more nugget of what Paul is trying to get through our heads. The Roman soldier's belt was also worn as a badge of honor. It was decorated with emblems and insignias and previous victories, just like modern day military decorations, right? They put the medals here. In fact, you know a guy that, you know, he's got whole rows of them. It was the same thing back in the day. A soldier received them and placed them all over the area, this area, from the battles he fought and for the things that he's done and the accomplishments, right? All the medals and the awards of this accomplishment were placed there. What's he talking about? The belt, this area, right? Today, we put them on the shoulders over here, you know, by the chest and just start lining them up. Back in the day, they put them on the belt, the victories. Thus, the belt also became known as an emblem of an accomplishment in battle. And this is a fitting combination from Paul, because only those Christians who are ready, only those Christians who are girded up, only those Christians who are in the Word of God with the sword of the Spirit hanging by their side were the only ones who won the medals and went into battle and saw the victory time after time after time. This is what he's talking about here. Okay, and that's the problem. I don't know if you noticed this, but you talk to Christians long enough, I don't care how long they've been saved, but most of them have what I call leftover memories of spiritual accomplishments. And it's because they're not getting their armor on. They're getting beat up. They don't have any more victories to hang. And all they got, listen, is old stories from the past of old stories of past victories. That's it. When they actually did do something for the Lord, were empowered to do something of the Lord, when they actually had the armor on, when they were typically first saved. But now, they ain't got nothing new. In fact, it's been years that they have nothing to hang. Because why? Because they don't have the armor on. And dare I say, they're not doing what they naturally did when they first got saved. When you first got saved, I don't know if it happened to you, it happened to me. Instantly after I got saved, the thought starts going through my head, I got to get a Bible. And I wasn't in a church service. There was no sermon. Nobody told me. I had this innate desire by the Spirit of God, who authored this book, by the way, began to drive me to the Word of God. And I, still to this day, I want to get into it. I have a daily desire to be in the Word of God. I'm not saying that to boast. I'm just saying it's a natural response. But here's what happens. Many people get saved, and again, they relegate all these things to, well, that's when I first got saved, or, you know, that's the Christian basics, but I've become more mature now, and I don't need... No, you need to be in the Word of God every day. But because of that, listen, you don't have the armor on, you don't get in the belt of truth anymore, it holds it all together, and all you have now is a daily log of, not victories, but a daily log of spiritual defeats, one after another, instead of daily stringing victories of God leading you through another battle, and you won again, and you won again, and you won again. And you got all these testimonies of God using you to do great work, even though there was lots of resistance, there was spiritual warfare all along the way, but you won every single time. Why? Because you had the belt on. You did not leave the house with your pants hanging down. Again, it's the Word of God, the belt of truth. We got to get in there every single day. We got to get equipped to fight and stand and have the privilege of giving a testimony of victory that we can hang and share with other people to let them know that, listen, we're in it with you. And we just want to encourage you, get the belt on, be in the Word of God so that you can be equipped every day when you go into battle. Okay. Bottom line is, whatever you do, don't be like this guy. Watch this. Oh.
We comfortable, ladies?
Where did you get chocolate?
I got it from Bravo.
You got chocolate? You didn't tell me you had chocolate, man.
It didn't come easy. I had to trade some ammo for it.
We could have used that ammo.
What do you need ammo for? Not like you can aim.
I can't aim.
I can't aim. I'll show you. I can.
We comfortable, ladies?
We could have used that ammo.
What do you need ammo for? Not like you can aim.
I can't aim.
I can't aim. I'll show you. I can.
There it is in a nutshell. That's what Paul is saying here. If you're tired of getting shot in the back spiritually as a Christian, and every day you wake up and it's another day of defeat, it's not that God's left you hanging high and dry. He's not doing you wrong. You're doing yourself wrong. You're not getting the armor on. He's giving you everything you need. And so if you're tired of spiritual backaches, you need to get the belt of truth on every day, because it holds all of the rest of the armor together. If we're going to experience the victory that God's already given us in this daily spiritual battle that we're in, I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. And so we need to get on the belt of truth, get into the Word of God every single day. Whatever you do, do not leave the house with your pants hanging down. You're spiritually not ready, and it's going to go downhill from there. That's it in a nutshell. Folks, it is high time that we, the church, stop being ignorant of the devil's schemes. There's a war going on. It's not just local. It's all over the world. We're all experiencing it. It's a cosmic battle for the souls of men and women. The millions of lives are at risk. The stakes are high. And if we're going to win this war, we've got to stop being unprotected Christians. We need to wake up, buck up. The alarm is sounding. We're under attack. Put on the full armor of God. Take your stand. Experience all those victories in Christ. Go out there and make a difference for Him. And then one day, we can finally lay that armor down. But that doesn't come until He takes us home to heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for our study. Thank you for making this just so practical. How do we stand strong in your strength and your mighty power? We get into the Bible, we pray, we witness all the so-called Christian basics. And then you tell us that what protects us, not just empowers us, but protects us, is really a lot of the same things, starting with the belt of truth, the Bible. It is what holds everything together. If we're not immersed in your truth today and we walk out the door in a world full of lies, we're toast. No wonder we're struggling and experiencing defeat. So help us, God, if we're off track as your people, not in your word every single day, help us to get back on track. And it's not just for us. It's so that we can be empowered and protected by you as we're out there making hopefully a difference for you, and that you bear much fruit with us. But as always, God, if there's anybody today that's tuning in, that's not truly born again, may today be the day. Maybe that's why they're getting smacked around and beat up. Maybe because they're not saved. They need to get saved today. They need to ask you, Jesus, to save them, forgive them. But if that's the case, God, please reach into their heart now. Draw them to you before it's too late. But thank you for your word. Please bless it to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your powerful name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Well, hey, folks, once again, as your shepherd at Get Alive Church, I did my part. As your shepherd, I'm supposed to feed you God's word, equipping of the saints. Why? So that all of us now can go out there during the week and do the work of the ministry. So I encourage you, wherever you're at in the world as the remnant, I'm going to be doing the same in my part of the world. We need to get out there and make a difference for Jesus. Go out there and share the gospel this week. And if you lead somebody to Christ, now you got a place to bring them back to get discipled in God's word. Come back, Lord willing, next week to Get Alive Church. Or if you're out there during the week, hey, you might run into another remnant Christian. You thought you were alone, but there's a couple other ones in your area. They're in the same predicament. They don't have a healthy church to go to. They got no shepherd. They got nobody to instruct them in God's word. Hey, bring them back next week, Lord willing, to Get Alive Church. We'll keep learning the word of God together. But all of us working together can make a world of difference for Jesus Christ, especially as we're stationed all around the world. But let's do that this week and come back, Lord willing, and do it again next time. But may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you his peace. See you next time. God bless. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven. I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us his son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God, both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty, and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.